All right, guys, let's be seated. Let's open up our Bibles this morning. The book of Romans chapter 5, picking up in verse 12, going through the end of chapter 5 and verse 21 here this morning. We've, in Romans, talked extensively about the subject of sin. But, you know, the question is, where did sin come from? So, how, you know, obviously, we have some concept of this. Even people in the world, if they refuse to acknowledge it, have some concept of sin. But I think that few people stop to think about, well, how did we get in this predicament in the first place? Where did sin actually come from? What we discover here in Romans chapter 5 this morning is the answer to that question, and that it was inherited from Adam. Every human being inherited a sin nature from our predecessor, Adam. We're sinners because we have this sin nature. You know, you might think, well, that's not fair, except for the fact that you sin. So you're a sinner because you have a sin nature. You're a sinner because you sin, unless you think that, well, you know, Adam's not a very good representative. Unfortunately, daily we ratify the decision that he made, unfortunately, on the behalf of humanity. So when we become believers, we receive a new nature. So we're born in sin. We're born with this old nature. But when we become believers, we receive a new nature from another predecessor, from another representative, and that is Christ. And the process, you've heard me mention this word before, sanctification. The process of sanctification is really the death of that old nature and the development of the new nature in Christ. And all of this was made possible by God's grace. So Paul now takes, we've talked about justification. He now takes justification by grace one step further, emphasizing it as he calls it, the free gift. So this morning, we're going to gain a better understanding of man's two representatives, Adam and Christ. We're going to discover that each contributed certain things: death in Adam, life in Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." So, two representatives of the human race are in view here in this section: Adam and Jesus Christ. Now, as we talk about, you know, heads of the human race, sometimes you'll hear them described as, you know, federal heads of the human race. And the idea is these ultimate representatives of all men. And it's kind of like, you know, the president of the United States. You know, he goes and he signs a treaty or it's binding for everybody. It's binding and it's representative of an entire nation. And so that person or your senator or your congressman, these people are elected to represent all people. Well, Adam wasn't elected, but his responsibility as the first human being was to represent all human beings. And Jesus Christ also came to rectify that representation of Adam and to correct that issue of sin. And so Adam represents all of those under the old creation, and Jesus those under the new covenant. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, verse 17, the Apostle Paul writes this. 2 Corinthians the 5th chapter, verse 17, he says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." So when we receive Jesus Christ and we receive him as our head, as our representative, then we become a new creation. And that old creation that we were as a result of that representation of Adam has passed away, is passing away, and all things have become new. Now, some people say, well, didn't Eve technically sin first? And the answer is yes, she did, but I guess you could say the nice thing for Eve was she didn't have the title. She didn't have the responsibility. She wasn't the representative. And so while she sinned first, what really matters in Scripture is the sin of Adam. What really got us in this position and plunged us into sin and death was the sin of Adam, because he was the representative. Now, he says here, if we look back at Romans 5, verse 12 again, it says that just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and death spread to all men because all sinned. If you look at these verbs, all of them, if you notice, are in the past tense. And so the idea is that sin spread to all humanity and all sinned, past tense, specifically in Adam. It all happened in Adam. The focus is completely on that representation at this point of Adam. So all of the consequences came as a result of what happened in the past through Adam. The consequence was death. Death and decay were introduced into the world as a result of sin. It's interesting to me that people blame God for all of the bad things in the world. But all of the bad things in the world are our fault. They're not God's fault. If you look back and you know, there's a record. And when God got done, everything was good. When God completed his creation, everything was good. There was no sin. There was no death. There was no decay. There was no disease. There was no war. There was no famine. There was no curse. None of that, because what God created was good. So when we sinned, we caused all of these problems. So people oftentimes say, well, how could a God of love, you know, do this or that? He didn't. You're blaming the wrong person. You need to look back at yourself. We need to look at the human race. The human race is the reason that there is sin. The human race is the reason, in our fallen state is the reason that all of these things that are going on in the world, and not just things that are going on amongst human beings, but things that are going on in the world. The reason that the world is in the state that it's in, that there was a flood, and that we experience a lot of the things that we do, a lot of the turmoil in the world, even the problems that the earth suffers, it's because of our sin. It's all a result. Everything you don't like, you can trace it back to sin, and specifically to original sin. That's where it all came from. So we shouldn't blame God, but we should thank him, because he came in and fixed it. He sent his only son and to come and to die for our sin, and ultimately he will return to right this world and to rule and reign in righteousness. So we thank him. We don't condemn him. We don't criticize him for this. If we want to blame somebody, and we should, we blame ourselves. And so in Romans chapter 6, if you want to just turn over to the next chapter there, in verse 23 there, we're told that the wages of sin is death. The consequence of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So sin brought death. Sin brought death and this process of decay into the world. It's very interesting. If you look at the genealogies, a lot of people say, well, I don't look at genealogies. Those are boring. You know, I skip those when I read through the Bible. Don't skip them. There, you'll see things. And one of the things you'll notice is you'll notice the ages of men. And back in the time of Adam and leading up to Noah, you'll see tremendously long lifespans, but gradually getting shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter. Only in modern time has that turn back up just a little bit, but nothing compared to the lifespans that you see early on in the history of humanity. And the reason for that is quite simple. If you're a doctor or a scientist, what I'm about to tell you is not going to surprise you, but you know, disease and decay, all of these things are exponential. They've been growing throughout time. And so, you know, that's why you say, well, it seems like there's a new, you know, disease or more becomes more common every day. And that's because, in a sense, a lot of things do. Because the further along we get in this, the more broken down we become physically as human beings. And so you're experiencing all of the effects of your environment. You're experiencing all of these different diseases, some of which in times past didn't even exist, but now have come into being. Just as we saw, you know, new things like COVID a few years ago. And we know in the Bible that in the last days there's going to be all kinds of pestilences and things we probably don't even know about now. And this is just a natural process that was introduced, unfortunately, because of sin. So man's lifespans began to decrease. You had death and decay that were introduced into the world, as well as spiritual death. If you turn over to the book of Genesis, in chapter 3, as long as we're, you can, Genesis chapter 3 is, you're probably familiar with this, but Genesis chapter 3 is where we find the fall of man, original sin as it's referred to. And in verse 19, as we see the consequences, the curse as a result of sin. The Lord tells Adam in verse 19 of Genesis 3, after he had sinned, he said, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread." I think about that all the time, you know. You're out, you get up, the alarm goes off, sin. And you go out there and you work hard and, you know, the sun is beating down on you, and the wind and the rain and everything else, sin. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. It's part of the curse. But here's the important part: till you return to the ground. He says you're going to die. Because not only has hardship been introduced as a result of sin, but now death has entered into the equation. "For out of it you were taken, dust you are, and dust you shall return." Verse 22, "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us,'" this conversation within the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Spirit, "'to know good and evil. Now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and live forever." You see, God didn't want him to live forever in a fallen state. So he is ushered out and barred from the garden, lest he live in that state forever. And so now he's going to die, but God is going to do something about that. He's going to resurrect him. Verse 23, "Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden Eden to till the ground from which he was taken." So we see all of these things, death, decay, and these curses were all the result of sin. And when we talk about death, we're talking not just about physical death, but we're talking about spiritual death. And God had told Adam and Eve that this would happen. He told them, "Look, don't eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, because in the day that you do, you will die." But they chose in Genesis 3, 3 and 4 to believe Satan. Satan says, "No, you're not going to die. God just doesn't want you to do that because he doesn't want you to have what he has. He doesn't want you, he knows that you'll have the knowledge of good and evil like him. And so God is keeping something from you." Satan likes to use that tactic. God has told you not to do this, not because it's actually good for you, but because he's keeping something good from you. That's one of his lies. And they fell for it. And yes, when they ate of that fruit, they did have the knowledge of good and evil. But also they had sinned, and now they had this sin nature, and they had an accountability for that sin nature when they chose to believe the lies of Satan. Verse 13, it says, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law." Now, it's important to understand that sin didn't come about when the Mosaic Law was given. When God gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai, that wasn't when sin started. Sin existed, as we see here, from Adam forward. And man, as we've seen, received the knowledge of good and evil. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 5, 7, and 22, we see it that man knows good and evil. So man has a conscience, as we refer to it, and has the ability to understand right and wrong. It's inherent within human beings. It is something that we have. Very early on, from the point that we can understand, we know good and evil, and so we're accountable. And so therefore, anything that we do wrong is sin. We know right and wrong, and when we choose to do wrong, we've sinned. But there was no law in the sense of the Mosaic Law, so there wasn't any breaking of the law yet when the law wasn't given, but there was still sin. And once the law was given, then man was sinning and he was also breaking the law. And so it was accounted as, you've seen this word, transgression, which is a violation of the law as well. So the point he's saying is that, you know, the law came along, but there was sin before the law, and the law really just added to the sin of man. Verse 14, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. Now, Adam transgressed in a sense, not from the Mosaic Law, but he transgressed God's specific command not to eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden. But he did, and so he sinned, he transgressed, he violated that law that God had given him at that time. But you couldn't say that everything that people were experiencing was because all those people, you, me, everybody in between, transgressed just like Adam. We didn't. We didn't disobey God's command not to eat of the fruit of the tree, but Adam, the point is, Adam was our representative. We didn't have to. Adam did it for us. And again, a lot of people might think, well, you know, that's not fair. Hey, put me in the garden, same result. He was, unfortunately, a good representative of humanity. A good representative, and good is probably not the right word, an accurate representative of humanity. And so, as I said, we unfortunately ratify that every day when we sin. He was a type, though, we're getting now to the good part. He was a type of him who was to come. So yes, Adam was a head, he was a representative, but he was a type of another representative to come, and that is Jesus Christ. Verse 15, the free gift is not like the offense. So he now introduces us to the free gift. The gift refers to Jesus Christ's substitutionary death. Now, this only emphasizes the true quality of grace. If justification were by works, and you see how important it is now, we've been building through Romans, thanks to the Holy Spirit speaking through the Apostle Paul, but we've been building, we've laid a foundation, particularly in justification. It's very important because now you're going to see these terms over and over again, but if you haven't already established an understanding of those things, it becomes a little more challenging to build on them. And so we've talked about justification in detail, and if justification were by works, you couldn't use the word grace at all, because grace and works are by definition contrary. In Romans chapter 4, verse 4, it says this. Romans 4, verse 4, "Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt." So in other words, when you work, your paycheck is not grace. It's a debt. Your employer owes you a debt because you worked. So that's an important concept. When you work, you earn something. But grace is something entirely different. In Romans chapter 11, verse 6, Paul says this. He says, "If we're saved by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work." I love that verse right there. He says, look, if you have grace and you add grace to it, or you add works to it, it's not grace anymore. And if you have works and you add grace to it, it's not works anymore. These things are different, and they don't mix with one another. There's entire theological systems that are, you know, all twisted in knots, trying to mix what doesn't mix. It's not a Reese's peanut butter cup. You know, it's not chocolate and peanut butter. They don't go well together. It's not a happy accident, right? If you remember the commercials when you were a kid, you used to watch that, see the chocolate falling into the peanut butter. Oh, you know, that looked really good. Now maybe you're thinking, I don't like Reese's peanut butter cups. Then just ignore me for a moment. But the point is this. You can't, they're oil and water, to use a better example. They don't mix well with one another. They change, in fact, the other. And so getting back then here into Romans chapter 5, he says the free gift is not like the offense. And I like that he calls it a free gift, because that term only enhances the meaning. It's a free gift. Now, the word that is translated free gift in Greek, it's charisma. We use it a little bit different. You know, we say that person has charisma, but charisma means favor freely given. It doesn't mean somebody with a great personality, you know, as it's come to mean in our modern language. Charisma means, it comes from grace, the word charis, which means grace. It's also a noun, though, and it means grace freely given. It's the free gift that is, as it is translated here in our translation. And the word for offense speaks of sin and transgression. It's a new word in the discussion that Paul uses, and it means fall. The word offense means fall. And this is why we sometimes speak of the fall of man or the fall of Adam. This is what we're talking about. That initial fall, that initial offense that resulted in the fallen state of mankind. So the free gift, the grace freely given, is not like the fall. And he now gives us five contrasts. Four. Verse 15, if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. So what he says first of his five contrasts between the free gift and the offense is that Adam's offense brought physical and spiritual death to the human race. But Jesus reversed both. Adam's death brought physical and spiritual death to all mankind, but Jesus Christ reversed both. He says, by the one man's offense, many died. Now, everyone died spiritually, But, you know, interestingly, not everyone has died or will die physically. If you look in your Bible, you know that two men never died, Enoch and Elijah. We know that the Bible says that Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. God took him to be with him. We know that Elijah was the same. He was with his protege, Elisha, and the chariot of the Lord comes and he's taken up in a whirlwind, right? And didn't die. And so there are a couple of people that haven't died in the scriptures. We know that those who are alive at the time of the rapture will not die. We know that those who are alive on the earth at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, the thousand-year reign of Christ, they won't die. So there are certain people who haven't died and who won't die. So the next time someone says to you, well, there's only two sure things, death and taxes, say, taxes, only one. Taxes are the only sure thing. Death is not necessarily guaranteed. As a general rule, yes, the Bible says that is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. Most of us are going to die. You know, unless we're around at the rapture of the church, unless he comes for his church very soon, which is quite possible, most people are going to die. Many, he says, the Bible is so specific and accurate. People think that the Bible is just, you know, people in the world, I say, they think the Bible is just random, you know, stories thrown together. When you start looking at it, it is amazing how intricately connected and accurate all of it is, and how each piece fits together as exactly as it should. What it should say is, by the one man's offense, many died. It's not going to say all will die, because we know that that's not accurate. Much more, the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. So most will die physically. All died spiritually. Believers are born again, though. In John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, member of the Jewish Sanhedrin, the teacher, rabbi of Israel. Jesus is talking to him in John chapter 3, verse 3. He says to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Wow. To Nicodemus particularly, he hadn't had the benefit of, like we do, of having maybe read this several times. He was confused. He said, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water, physically, and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." You've got to be born again, because when Adam sinned, as I said, physical death entered in, but spiritual death entered in. And man is dead. You know, while he walks, what's the TV show? I haven't watched it, but The Walking Dead. That's unbelievers. They're the walking dead, walking around. They're alive, but they're not, spiritually speaking. And so they have to be born again, because man died spiritually. We all died, in a sense, spiritually. We died, and you could say, at our birth, spiritually. And so we had to be born again, born anew, born of the Spirit. And so Jesus' gift brings life to many, not to all. Why not all? Because not all believe. It's available to all, but it's only received by many. And so believers are reborn spiritually, and here's the interesting part. Believers are reborn spiritually, and they anticipate the resurrection of the body. You could say the rebirth of the body, because when God solved all of this, he didn't just solve your spiritual problems, he even solved your physical problem. That death and decay, all of that will be reversed as well. Verse 16. He continues on with his second contrast. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. So Adam's offense resulted in judgment, resulted in condemnation, being declared guilty. Jesus' gift resulted in justification. The words for judgment and condemnation, they carry the idea of the sentence, or not of the sentence, but the verdict. It's the declaration. Just as justification is being declared righteous, what he's talking about here is being declared unrighteous, being declared condemned, but not the actual sentence. He's focusing more on the declaration here and then the declaration of righteousness. And Jesus' gift was for Adam's offense. But notice also he says, and many offenses. So Jesus' gift was for Adam's original sin, but every sin afterwards. All my sin, all your sin, all the sins of all mankind, Jesus died for on the cross. He came and he paid the price for all of those sins. And it results in justification for the believer who receives his sacrifice. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it tells us that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation anymore for those who are in Christ Jesus. That was the consequence of Adam's sin, condemnation. But Jesus reversed that. Verse 17. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So he gives now his third contrast. Adam's offense means death reigns over humanity. But Jesus' gift means those who receive it will reign in life through him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is all about the resurrection, in verses 54 through 57, the Apostle Paul writes this, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. So when this corruptible, consequence of the fall, corruption, man was corrupted. You know, if you're a computer person, you know what corruption is. You know what happens when a file gets corrupted. Things stop working. Systems crash. Or things slow down. Those are all apt descriptions of the human race. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, speaking of the resurrection, and this mortal has put on immortality, again, death being changed to life, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus reversed all that. Death reigned. Now we will reign in life through him. Verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through One man's righteous act, the free gift, came to all men, resulting in justification of life. This verse is very similar if you compare it to verse 16. In fact, if you just glance at them, you might think it's just repetitious, but the emphasis is different. In verse 16, the focus is on the contrast between the results of the offense and the result of the gift. Here, the focus is on the representatives, Adam and Jesus. Adam's offense and representation brought condemnation, but the focus is more on the representatives. Jesus' gift and representation brought justification. And there is another very important word in this verse used twice, and it's the word all. And some people look at verse 18 and they say, particularly the second time that all is used, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men. And some people look at that and they say, see, everybody, we don't even need to worry about it. Everybody's going to be saved. And this is one of the verses that people who teach what is called universalism, that everybody is going to be saved, use. And it's just this idea that, you know, doesn't matter. We're all on our kind of our own journey with God, and just, you know, kind of do it however you want to. And, you know, sin, it's not such a big deal. And we're all going to be saved. Well, actually, this verse says the opposite of that. And what this verse is telling us is not that everybody's going to be saved. In fact, all will not be saved. The scripture is very clear on that. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, Paul talks, he says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance, that God will take vengeance on those who don't know God, on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. It's fairly clear that not all are going to be saved. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Not everyone will be saved. So what is he saying here? Well, first of all, in the first all, he says, through one man's offense, judgment came to all men. And through the free gift, even so, through the one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men. So judgment came to all men, and the free gift came to all men. But not everybody receives the free gift. John 3:16 says the same exact thing. For God so loved the world, the whole world, that he sent his only begotten Son. Jesus Christ came. He didn't just die for me and for you. He died for everyone. But not everybody's saved. Because there's a lot of people out there that even though Jesus died for them, they don't receive the free gift. You see, that's the thing about a gift. It's there, but you've got to receive it. You've got to open it. Otherwise, it's over here and it's ineffective. Somebody else may get the same exact gift. It may be very useful to them. In this case, eternally. But you've got to receive the gift for it to be applicable. So if it's only fair with God that if condemnation came to all, that the free gift should also be accessible to all. And it is. Jesus Christ didn't just come and die for some subset of humanity. Some, you know, group over here. He died for everybody. That whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Again, the gospel, wherever it's declared in Scripture, is always consistent with itself. Very specifically so. And so, verse 19, he comes to his fifth and final contrast. He says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous." Not all, many will be made righteous. So the final contrast is Adam's disobedience versus Jesus's obedience. Adam's disobedience made everyone sinners. Jesus's obedience will cause many to be made righteous. Notice there he says, "So also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous." So we've been talking a lot about justification. Justification is to be declared righteous. You have been declared righteous. But are you righteous? Don't answer. Practically speaking, are you righteous? You're being made righteous. You're, a work in progress. In a sense, positionally, you are righteous. Positionally, you have been made righteous, but practically, you are being made righteous until there is a perfect state of your righteousness when you will be conformed at Christ's coming or when you're with Him into the image of Christ. So you are being made righteous. This is the process of sanctification, and which differs from that subject of justification. Sanctification comes from, it's a different word that's derived from the word holy. So you're being made holy, the scripture says, verse 20. "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." So the point then, particularly to the Jewish objectors, which Paul was often talking to, the point then is not the law. The point then is not your works, religious person who thinks that you can contribute to your salvation or that you need to through your works. It's about a free gift. It's not about your works. So the point is not the law. So what is the point of the law? The law was given to make sin obvious. The law was given just to make it very clear, to reveal without a doubt that we had inherited a sin nature from Adam and that we needed a new nature in Jesus Christ. That we needed to receive a new nature in Him. And so he says, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. You're looking at Adam's sin. Oh, wow. All of the sin since then, that's a lot. Grace abounded, he says, much more. God's grace is enough to cover all of that. So abundant is grace is that it can envelop and it can reverse all of that. That's how powerful the grace of God is. So, he says, verse 21, "that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." He says, sin reigned, but now grace reigns in righteousness. William MacDonald, in the Believer's Bible Commentary, he sums it up this way. He says, "Now that the reign of sin, inflicting death on all men, has been ended, grace reigns through righteousness, giving eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And then he says, notice that grace reigns through righteousness. All the demands of God's holiness have been met, and the penalty of the law has been paid. So God can now grant eternal life to all who come pleading the merits of Christ, their substitute. Grace reigns through righteousness. Grace isn't God looking the other way. Grace is God sending His Son to live a righteous life and to sacrifice Himself as a substitute for you, the unrighteous, so that grace and righteousness can now be given to you who are unrighteous but it can be done through righteousness. God doesn't sweep sin under the rug. He pays for it personally. And that's what he tells us here. That's the free gift. So I look at this passage and I say, I guess two heads are really better than one. So, you know, wow. We have a class down the hall. It's remedial joke telling. I'll be going to that after the service. How to tell a joke. How to deliver a punchline. No. When you look at it, if you think about it, though, aren't you glad? Because if we were stuck, if we had one representative, all you get is death and decay. If it was just Adam, all you would get is death and decay. Sin, death, physical death, spiritual death. They would be reigning. But he tells us grace reigns now through righteousness. And ultimately, we know Christ will reign. And the promise for us as believers is that we're going to reign with him. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful. Lord, you didn't leave us where we were as a human race, as a people. You didn't just leave us to the consequences of our sin, but you paid everything to redeem us. Because you love us and you want to be with us. And you knew that the only way was that someone had to pay the price. Someone perfect, someone righteous had to pay the price in our place. We thank you for sending your son. As we're praying this morning, these are the facts. The question is, where are you when it comes to the free gift? It's there. It's always been there in our lives. Always been available to us. But have you received it? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you received his sacrifice on the cross for your sins so that your condemnation can be removed, that righteousness can be put in its place, that you would not only have a standing in righteousness in Christ, but that he would be making you practically righteous and that you would have a future and a hope that this life isn't all there is. This body is going to be transformed and you have been born again. If you haven't been born again of the Spirit, you're walking around dead while you are alive. And if you don't do anything about that, the Bible says that the consequence is hell, an eternity apart from God. Because you choose not to have your sins forgiven. You choose to take those with you to the grave. But God is pleading with all mankind to receive the sacrifice of his son, to receive forgiveness of sins, to be saved, to be born again, to receive that new nature in place of the old. And so it becomes a matter of your will. What do you choose? What do you want? My prayer is that you want God because he wants you. That you receive his salvation. That you receive the life that he gives. If you'd like to do that this morning, I'd like to pray with you right now. And I invite you to raise your hand this morning so we can pray together. You can just do it right. You can pray right where you're sitting. But we're going to wrap up. And if you'd like to pray with me, just we'll take some time, pray as we wrap up the service here. But you lift your hand this morning. If God is calling you, then you reach out. You take hold of his hand. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much. We thank you for the free gift. We thank you that it is not like the offense in so many ways. And we thank you, Lord, that we are not like we once were, delivered from sin, delivered from death. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand. Let's worship the Lord as we close the service.